in my life because my mother, partly, she would always have to, I have two brothers, no sisters, and she would always have to divide up the food or the ice cream or the drinks in equal portions, or we would all be upset, and we are always worried about our portion. And even in Scripture, this week I looked at pretty much all the Bible verses that mention the word portion. And even in Scripture, a lot of the passages that deal or have this word portion in them deal with food. And yet today I'm not going to talk about our portion being food. Today I'm going to talk about our portion being God. What a wonderful portion. Beyond every meal you can imagine. It says in Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. And blessed are you if you have God as your portion." And so today, this psalm, it starts in verse 1 with, "You are my portion, O Lord." And so my first point has to do with having God as our portion satisfies us both in this life and in the next. Actually, especially in the next, but even in this life. "You are my portion," the psalmist says, "O Lord." Verse 57. When the psalmist says, "You are my portion," the psalmist is saying something to the Lord. He's speaking directly to God. He can't lie. God knows his true heart. And he's speaking about himself. And if we can say rightly in our hearts that God is our portion, that means he's ours. God, the living God who created all the universe, belongs to me or to you. What a wonderful thought. And yet when we claim also that God is our portion, we are also claiming, "I am one of your people." Because if God is our portion, we have to be His. We can't have God without being His people. In Jeremiah 31:33, it says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." If we're not God's people, He's not our God. We don't have Him as our portion. And so when the psalmist says, "You are my portion, Lord," he is saying at the same time, "I am one of your people." Also, he's saying he's determined to make this covenant relationship, "I am one of your people, you are my God," something that is real and vital. And he wants God to be his portion in a very dramatic way. And Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And if you love the Lord this way, you are loving Him in a way that's beyond any other love. "You are my portion, Lord. You are what excites me. You are what moves me. You are my life." That's what he's saying when he says, "You are my portion." And he's also saying, when he says that, "You are my all and all." I remember when I was in college, there was a song the Navigators always sing. "King Jesus is all, my all and all. I know He'll answer when I call." And this was an expression that He was everything. And we really want God to be our portion, our everything. We have a covenant relationship with God as Christian. And when I thought about this, I thought, the comparison is kind of like marriage. And we're married to God. And there are marriages where people are married and they have their rings and they hardly talk to each other. They hardly know each other. And there are people who claim to be God's people who hardly ever go to church or hardly ever are reading the Scripture. Or maybe they just go to church and they do their duty. But God isn't their portion. He isn't their love. He isn't in their hearts. Just like there are marriages that are wonderful, where two people love each other very much and they always are supporting and they work on that relationship. And the same is true with God. We need to make Him our portion in that very dramatic way. Jesus, I believe, is speaking about this when He says in Matthew 15:8, "These people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." If God is our portion, our hearts won't be far from Him. Our hearts will be connected to Him. They will always be with Him. Some have God's as their portion by position. In Deuteronomy 10:9, it says, "Therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him." Deuteronomy 10:9. What they're saying there is the 12 tribes of Israel, each tribe was given a portion of the land of Israel for their tribe to dwell in. But the Levites, they didn't have that kind of portion. They were spread everywhere and they had little cities, but not whole portions of lands where they lived, because God was their portion. And when we think of that, it applies, I believe, even today. My position as a pastor makes God my portion, in just in the fact that I'm a pastor. And part of that I see every day, because, you know, some of you, you read the Bible hopefully every day and things. I have to read the Bible in order to prepare sermons and do that kind of thing. And yet if God is really in my heart, I draw near to Him even separate from my work, just like you do. Even if you go to another job, you should get up early in the morning and pray and have a Bible reading. And my only preparation should not, my preparation for the sermon is in somewhat distinct from my relationship with God. I should have that separate even from preparation from this. If this becomes my all, the work, and I'm leaving God out of it, then there will not be anything left anyway. It'll just be work. It won't be God in it. And so there's people who have God as their portion. There's ministers who are wholehearted. And I want to be as wholehearted as I can with God. Or there's nothing left. Israel was privileged to have God as their portion nationally. In Jeremiah 51:17-19, it says, "Every metal smith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." Here, Israel was greatly privileged in Old Testament times because all the other nations were worshiping idols and they did not have the law of God. They didn't have the word of God. Israel was given that. They were given, God was their portion as a nation. Now, some of those, even with God as their portion, went and worshiped these false idols. That doesn't guarantee, you know, it's... In the Old Testament, they were marked by circumcised foreskins. And that marked a person in Israel as part of Israel, a man in Israel. But God says to them, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stiff-necked." It was the heart that mattered to God. Even if you were by flesh an Israelite, it didn't matter. It was your heart that He was looking at. Whatever else you may dream of having, the best portion is always God. Psalm 73, Asaph is complaining because he looks at the rich people in the world and the ungodly who are getting ahead in spite of every wrong they do, and they seem to never pay for what they do. And then he goes into the sanctuary of God And he thinks in his heart and realizes, look where they're heading. They're heading for destruction. But I have you, God, as my portion. And so a Psalm 73 that starts with Asaph complaining to God ends up with, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our portion forever. Whatever else we lack in this world, we have, if we are believers, we have God as our portion forever. And that leads to the last subpoint of number one. We realize the full blessing of God being our portion when we reach heaven. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures. And it says, that verse ends with, forevermore. If you think of that, pleasures forevermore, for eternity. Here we only have a taste of the pleasures. Whatever happy thing we have here is always marred with sorrow on the other side of it. And so we have a taste of heaven and a taste of hell. And yet in the afterlife, we will either have hell or heaven. The place where there are pleasures evermore is heaven. The place that's not any pleasures at all is hell. And we need to have God as our portion even now. And we'll enjoy pleasures beyond anything we have here. Number two, main point, having God as our portion should result in our loving and keeping the Bible, God's Word. Here he says, I have said that I would keep your words. Verse 57, the second part, B. The Bible is God's Word for us. It is God's breath. It is profitable for us. It is the letter in which he tells us he has loved us with an everlasting love. How not love this word? If you had a spouse that lived far away, or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or whatever, and they were writing you sweet letters and you love this person, or emails, and you get them and you read every word, and you might even read it two or three times. And we have a God who loves us beyond anyone here. And he's given us this word. And most of it is about how he loves us and wants to save us and wants us by him and with him. He wants to be our portion. He wants us to be his people. And he's communicated to us in that way. If God is truly our portion, we should prize his word. I could go all through scripture. I'm just going to mention a couple. David definitely did. Psalm 19:10, he says, more to be desired. He's talking about the word of God, the statutes of God, the laws of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. I talked about this before, and I said, well, if I brought a dump truck or 10 dump trucks full of much fine gold and went through the city and said, much fine gold at First Presbyterian Church, we'd have a lot of people here, a lot more than we do now. But we have something better than much fine gold right here, according to David, and also sweeter than honey. Honey's pretty sweet and good, but this is sweeter, and it's better than much fine gold. Jeremiah loved it, and I think it's interesting. When you read Jeremiah, he says, your words were found, and I ate them. I don't think he really ate this. But he means he put them inside him. And he says, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Two very different people when you think of, at least in their circumstances, David and Jeremiah. David was king. David was a man who could have had anything he wanted. And sometimes he took things he shouldn't have taken. But his delight was in the law of the Lord, even though he had the world in his hand. Jeremiah was a prophet who was hated. He was thrown down into a pit, a deep, deep pit. And he wasn't given a lot of food or even a lot of water. But he prized the word too. That was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Even though he's called the weeping prophet because he was persecuted his whole life. And yet he had joy in the word. So he was on top, rejoiced in the word and valued it. And he, you could say, in at least in this world's valuation, was on the bottom in Jeremiah. Even though I'm sure he was topless with God, he valued the word. Having God as our portion should excite our prayers. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Here, God is prayed to. He says, I have entreated your favor with my whole heart. Every part of me is in this prayer. It's a fervent prayer. And why should we do that? Well, God is able first to answer our prayers. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, it says in Ephesians 3:20. Romans 16:25 says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. In Jude, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. All these things God is able to do, and it says in his word. And we need to pray to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, and pray believing that he can do all these things. Not only that, but God is willing to answer our prayers. He's able to. Obviously, he created the stars. He's able to answer our little needs. But he also is willing. He says, he even, if you take his word as commands, he commands us to pray. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I know I give to my children. I have no problem. And I wouldn't give them a scorpion instead of an egg. If they asked. I've never given any of my children a scorpion. And I'm evil. That's what this verse says. And we are all evil as earthly sinful fathers. And yet, God is so much higher, so much nobler. And Jesus says, knock, seek, ask. He's good. He's very willing to give us even the Holy Spirit and really anything else that we really need. He has given us many merciful promises in his word. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse is partly talking about entreating God for his mercy. Well, we have scripture that promises God's mercy. Whatever sin we may have committed, if we confess it, he says he will forgive it. Having God as our portion should lead us to self-examination, godly self-examination. I thought about my ways, it says in verse 59. When we're with somebody who's better than us, and that person loves us, and we love them, and they are beautiful and perfect, and we're kind of nasty and dirty, what happens if we really do love them? We become a little cleaner, a little better, because we want to be more like that person who loves us. And when we're with God, if he's our portion, we examine ourselves. When we come to this word, you know, I can look at you and I can especially look out on the world and I could say, I'm pretty good compared to robbers and murderers and thieves and people like this. I've never murdered anybody. But when I look in this word as the mirror and I compare myself to Jesus, then I have to go the opposite way. And if we're and we realize how sinful we are, and we see about our ways that they're not perfect and they're not right. And when we compare ourselves to God, who's our portion, and we're really with Him, then He's going to change us. We're going to think about our ways. And that's the next part. It says, having God as our portion should speed repentance and obedience. Because He says, and turn my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Notice He says He turned His feet to His testimonies. Turning means at first He was going away and then He had to turn back to them. He turned because He thought about His ways. And He realized He needed to be more faithful. He needed to have God more in His heart. Whatever sin he had committed, he needed to get right with God. And he says, I turned my feet and I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Look at this verse. It says, one word is turned. Turn means repentance. One phrase is, I made haste and did not delay. That means speed. Then he says, to keep your commandments, speed in obedience. God says it, He's running to do it. And then speedy obedience, when you looked at the next verse, even in spite of dread obstacles, he says, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. We want to run fast for God and be obedient if we're His children, but the cords of the wicked slow us down. Even our own wickedness inside slows us down. But he says, I have not forgotten your law. Even in those cases. Because Jesus said to the disciples when they were sleeping, when he was praying, he says, the spirit is willing. They wanted to do right, but the flesh is weak. We want to speed for God, but often we're in slow motion. And because the cords of the wicked are on us. But we don't forget the law. We keep it there and remember and try to be obedient. And we pray God will help us. Sixth, having God as our portion means He will be with us at midnight. Verse 62 says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. This spoke to me personally as a single person. You wake up at night, there's nobody else with you. But that's only if God isn't there, and God is there. He's our portion. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. And I know many of you are single. Many of you don't have a husband or wife with you. And God is with you. And you discover in those cases. But even if you're married, God is still with you at midnight. He can be with you together at those times and comfort you. As Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is a comfort to us who are human ministers also, in another way. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is with God. I don't know if I've ever, maybe a few times, but very rarely been with any of you at midnight. I mean, I and if I was with one of you at midnight tonight, let's say, because you had some special need and called me, if somebody else needed me at midnight at the same time, I couldn't be there. It's just part of my human limitations. But God is always there. And when we're limited, when we can't do everything that needs to be done, God is sufficient for all those things. He provides for our insufficiencies. Seventh, having God as our portion is the sweetest thing that we share with one another. He says in verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you and those who keep your precepts. We have wonderful fellowship here. We have good food, good drinks. We laugh. We have game nights. We have all these things that we do together as a group. But the best part of our fellowship, the thing that holds us together, is that God is our portion. If God weren't our portion, if we weren't seeking Him, what would be being together? It would just be, we'd be like a club. But now we have the living God in the midst of us, helping us, forgiving us, helping us to forgive each other, helping us to love one another, helping us to be a group that's unified, not just by games or even by helping each other, but by God Himself, who does all things for us. And that's why the psalmist says, I'm a companion of all those who fear You. And what a blessing that is. And those who keep Your precepts. Number 8, those who have God as their portion find Him and His sweet mercy everywhere. The earth, O Lord, is full of Your mercy. Teach me Your statutes. This one, to me, was maybe my favorite of all these verses. And that's why I have this picture on the front of your bulletin. If you look, there's a fish. And it says, oh, where is the sea? The fishes cried as they swam the Atlantic waters through. We've heard of the sea and the ocean tide, and we long to gaze on its waters blue. There the fish are swimming in the middle of the sea, and they're wondering where the ocean is. And that's what an atheist is like, you know. It's a sad life. You can't see God anyway. They fly up into space. I didn't see God. I, for myself, I see God everywhere. God's the one who provides for all our needs. He comforts us in our difficulties. He's there in each one of you. And He's there in our life. We have God as our portion. And the more I think you see Him as your portion, the more you'll see Him in all things. There's a quote I want to read. It's from a man named J. Wallace Hamilton. And he says, all around us are little fishes looking for the sea. People living, moving, and having their being in an ocean of God's providence who can't see the ocean for the water. Maybe it's because we call it by another name. The ancient Hebrews from the Bible came, from whom the Bible came, were religious people. They thought in religious patterns. They spoke in religious phrases. They saw everything, every event, as the direct activity of God. It rained. It was God who sent the rain. When the crops were good, it was God who yielded the increase. But that is not our language, nor our pattern of thought. We think in terms of law, chemical, natural law. When it rains, we know that it is natural condensation of vapor. When the crops are good, we credit it to the fertilizer. As an amazing thing has happened in the way of our thinking that leaves no room for Him. So many of our wants are provided by what seems natural and impersonal forces that we have lost sight of the great provider in the midst of providence. Some of us who were brought up in the country and later moved to the city remember how easy it was to get out of the habit of returning thanks at the table, partly because the food on it came not directly from the earth, but from the grocery store. A physician in New York City said, if you ask the child where milk comes from, he won't think of saying from a cow. He will say from a container. And we can. And we studied this at the ladies' Bible study, that same idea of how sometimes we have so many conveniences that we lose sight of God, the one who provides for all our needs. He is everywhere, though. He's the one. You know, I pray every time I eat a meal and thank God for it. And I believe that's why I'm so fat. He has answered that prayer. At least it's part of it. And He's answered some of your prayers as well. But God is everywhere. He does great things for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank